You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Today I want to talk about being committed to the Lord's Day worship, what we're doing today on Sunday. Why do we do this? Why do we as churches gather together on Sunday? Why do we do that? Why do we do that every week? For more than 2,000 years, churches have been gathering together on Sunday. Think about that. For over 2,000 years, Christians have been doing this, gathering together on Sunday. That alone is something that should be inspiring and encouraging. You are doing something with a long, rich history. So before you think about not coming to church on Sunday, stop and think, maybe I should just do what has been going on for such a long period of time. We're going to explain why we do it, but that alone is pretty fascinating. This happens in Russia and in the U.S. We're not all in the same time zone, we know that, but from Russia to the U.S., China to Brazil, Israel to Uganda, Iceland to Australia. I was going to say all seven continents, but I'm not quite sure. Is there a church in Antarctica? I don't know. And I want to be an accurate preacher, so I didn't say all seven continents. But if there are any believers on Antarctica today, guess what they're probably doing in some form? They are probably worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. It happens in cities. It happens in farmlands. It happens in deserts, it happens in jungles, it happens in mountains and valleys, it happens in prisons, it happens in political palaces. It happens all around the world in all kinds of cultures, and it's been going on for over 2,000 years. But why? That is the question. Why do we do this? Why do Christians worship the Lord on Sunday? That's the question we want to answer today. Why do Christians worship the Lord on Sunday? As believers, we have to learn, in some cases, or be reminded, in other cases, why we do certain things, like gathering on Sunday. If we let slip our understanding of why we do certain things, either one, we stop doing them, or we do them without much personal interest, or we lose genuine desire. So we go through the motions, we dutifully come to church on Sunday, but we're not exactly sure why, or even if we know why, we don't exactly care deeply, we just do it. And I hope that today this study, this sermon, this message will encourage you, one, to remember or to learn why we do this, and two, to genuinely care about it and to genuinely, deeply, personally be excited. Were you excited today when you got up to go to church? Did you think to yourself, maybe not an intelligent thought that could be written in a sentence with words, but at the very least you felt excited? Did you think to yourself or feel to yourself, can't wait to get there? Or did you do it because you've been doing it for so long, and if you don't show up, what are people going to say? You go through the motions. What was it for you today? Were you genuinely excited? If I offered you tickets to your favorite sports venue or to your favorite entertainment, maybe some Carnegie Hall special or whatever it is, Six Flags, whatever it is that you would really enjoy, if I gave you free tickets, how would you feel? Would you say, oh, okay, I'm probably too busy, but we'll see, thanks. What are the spontaneous feelings and thoughts that you have when that happens to you? Oh man, this is great. Thank you. That's exciting. I think I'm doing something then, but don't worry. I'll work it out. I'll figure something out. I can't wait to go. There should be that kind of sense when it comes to participating in Lord's Day worship on Sunday, where you are really excited about it and you're really looking forward to it and you're there because you have a reason and you care about that reason. It is really hard to motivate a church to worship the Lord when the people who are there for reasons other than genuine concern and understanding. It is really hard. And so we want to talk about this. It's important. Other engagements can pull away at us. We can get sucked up into other rituals, other routines, other responsibilities, and we can do this even without real desire. So let's talk about a correct perspective and motivation for this that we do. First of all, we have to be clear that Sunday worship is not an old covenant requirement. It is not an old covenant requirement. Let me explain that. In the beginning, God created the world. He made the universe. He made all of terrestrial life. Go to the zoo, look up at the sky, go to the botanical gardens, or look around at the people in this room. Whatever is any kind or level of life in this world, he made it, and he made it in that opening week of time. He did it all in 6 days. We find that in Genesis chapter 1. And then the Bible says he reserved the seventh day in this opening week to rest and to look at what he had made and to call it all good, to sit back and enjoy it and to say, wow, this is very good. And he rested from his work on that day. He treated that day in a special way. However, and you'll see that at the beginning of Genesis 2, no command was given to not work on that seventh day. There was no command given like that. There was no instructions. And there is no indication, clue, evidence, statement in the Old Testament telling anyone not to work on the seventh day. All we see is that God treated that day differently. It's not until several thousand years later when God spoke to Moses and gave him the Moses law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and every other law in the Old Testament given to Israel. It's not until he gave that law in the Ten Commandments that we are told, or specifically the nation of Israel was told, honor the Sabbath day. Make it holy. Don't work on it. That's the first time that we see that said, and it was put into the law. That was a law given as part of legal terminology in a covenant arrangement. If you're a lawyer today, or I've been dealing with our rental situation, I had to fill out this long lease agreement. It was about a 20-minute, if you actually want to read the thing, which we did. My wife took that even more seriously than me. She wanted to read everything on that lease. It's a good thing I did, too, because they had a one-month lease for me, not a one-year. They didn't put 19 on the end of the second year. So I caught that, and we fixed it. But you look at all of that language, and it's a part of an arrangement. My lease is not something that you're obligated to follow. Did you know that? You don't have to look at my lease. You don't have to know about it because you're not living in my apartment, not paying that rent. The nation of Israel was given a covenant with God, and God said, I am going to be this to you. I am going to do these things for you. I'm going to treat you in a certain way, and here's what I expect from you. I expect you to follow these terms. Honor me, keep the Sabbath day, and so on and so forth. There are actually 613 laws if you count them all. That's beyond the Ten Commandments. All right? So this requirement to observe the seventh day was given to the nation of Israel as part of covenant expectations, the old covenant. It was made with Israel. You'll see this in Exodus 20 and verse 8. And he told them, if you do these things, I will respond to you in this way. And if you don't, then I will respond in this way. It's also important to know that the Sabbath day is further explained in the law. The Ten Commandments is just the nugget form. You ever see that in your credit card paperwork? You see all the benefits that your credit card has, and then it has little weird symbols. You don't even know where they are on your keyboard if you tried to type them. Little point, dagger, cross symbols and weird things that, and then you look down the end of the paperwork and it says, by the way, this does not cover this, does not do this, actually does not do this unless this has, you're like, does this even do what it says it does? Because of all this fine print. It takes the main bullet statement about what your credit card does, and it gives you further details. If you study the rest of the Old Testament law, you find honoring the Sabbath day included. Not working on Saturday, seventh day of the week. It also included not working the seventh year in the fields. It also included not working the 50th year. So after the seventh year, the 50th year was also included. It also included their festivals and feast days, the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover. All these feasts, there were a couple others, all of these feasts were all considered features of the Sabbath principle, times in the annual cycle and weekly cycle, and sometimes macro cycle over spans of years, that they were to not work. Why? They were supposed to demonstrate that they served a God who took care of them, whether they worked or not. And so he told them not to work in certain cases so that all the other nations would find out that their God sends the rain and their God gives them crops. It also was designed to keep them depending on him so that they wouldn't run off to the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the other false pretend gods that other people followed. The importance of these Sabbath days, this law with all of these aspects to it, ended when Christ died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 tells us, if you look at these verses, but also back at verse 14, tells us that all of these laws and requirements were all nailed to the cross of Christ, and when he died, those requirements died with him. The old legal arrangement, the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel, was ended. And it was more than ended because it was not a bad thing. It was a good thing. It was from God. It had purpose from God. He didn't take it, crumble up, and throw it away and say, that's no good anymore. No, what he did was he fulfilled it. The rest that he was using the Sabbath days to teach, it was a grand object lesson that people participated in. The lesson of rest that he was teaching was fulfilled, magnified, and truly demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross. Not only do you rest from physical labor, you rest from your sins. You rest from this sense of obligation to have to obey God to earn something. You rest from the sense that we have. Jesus Christ lifted all of that feeling and that pressure by taking the law and fully satisfying it and showing us that he was actually what the entire law was pointing towards. If you had observed all the Sabbath days and then heard of Jesus dying on the cross, you would have realized, wait a minute, what that was designed to teach me, I saw it happen with Jesus. That's more important. Jesus died and he nailed these things, which is why it says in Colossians 2, Paul is writing, let no one judge you in food or in drink. And there he's talking about all the laws in the Old Testament about what animals to eat and what drinks to drink and these kind of things. There's certain animals you could eat. Like you couldn't eat a chameleon, but you could eat a cow, right? You say, why would I want to? Okay. You couldn't eat a shark, but you could eat certain kinds of fish. You ask David over here, he could go through the list. Be very glad that those laws are lifted. There were certain meats you couldn't eat. Today, you can eat any meat you want. I don't like organs, but if you want to eat them, go ahead. I don't like them. You have liberty to eat them as long as you pray beforehand and ask God to bless the food, right? There should be no meal that you sit down with another person, another believer, and this person eats a ribeye steak with some, you know, medium rare juices floating around. This guy is a vegan, and this guy is vegetarian. That's fine. No one is better than the other for any of the meals that they eat. That's gone. That's done. In the Old Testament, you would have said, you're not supposed to eat that. That's not good. You know, a shrimp is a scavenger of the sea. It's unclean. Don't eat that. No, I like shrimp. But back then, you couldn't eat it. Not because it was bad, but because God said, don't eat it. And that was an object lesson that was supposed to make you think about something. We don't have time to get into that today. But all those laws are gone. Don't let anyone judge you anymore in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, see the Sabbaths, like all those different things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It's really fascinating how Paul words this, even the timing of the verbs here. What he's saying here is that in other places, no one is obligated to follow the Sabbath observances anymore. You do not have to take Saturday and do nothing but rest on Saturday. You don't. Now, the Jews still do this. Did you know, though, the way this is worded? It doesn't mean that you should never, or you cannot, or you're wrong to do so. Let me give you an example. Is it sin to observe the Passover meal, which is a Sabbath festival of the Old Testament? Is that sin? It is not sin to observe a Passover meal. It's not. That's a great object lesson. It teaches a lot. It's loaded with truth about Jesus Christ. Now, if you were a Jew living in the Old Testament, you had to observe it. And if you didn't, you were disobeying God. Today, you don't have to observe it. But you can if you want to. Just make sure you're not doing it out of obligation. Just make sure that you don't think you're getting something from God by doing it. Just make sure you don't judge other people who don't do it when you do, and just make sure you don't judge people who do when you don't. You don't have to. That's the point. But so long as you understand that, you can if you want. Does that make sense? The obligation, the expectation is lifted. So one person in the church says, you know what? I still see this as a significant thing. You know, God did rest on the Sabbath day. And one person says, yes, but he never commanded it. Not unto the law. Yeah, but I still... Okay, so one believer says about Saturday, I'm going to take it easy. I'm not going to work much on Saturday. Okay. You're not more spiritual because you do that. But you're also not more spiritual because you don't do that. That's totally within your right as a believer before God to decide how you handle that. Whatever you do, do it to the Lord in a way that honors and glorifies him. And respect one another's right to do that before the Lord. Just make sure it's not done to earn favor with God or out of a sense of necessity. In fact, Paul says in another verse, in another letter, Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. This is the Sabbath principle. So days, yes, Saturday and months, Sabbath months and seasons, Sabbath festivals and years, Sabbath years. What he's talking about here, if you look at Galatians, is people had gotten saved, Jews and Gentiles both, and then some Jewish men came in and started insisting that though you're a Christian, you still have to do the Jewish holidays and the Jewish Sabbath days. You still have to do that because that's in the Old Testament. What Paul is saying is, why do you keep doing this? And if you read the context of these verses, he's not saying it's wrong to observe a Passover. What he's saying is, you have no obligation. Why are you living under this continued obligation and doing these things out of duty? Any teacher that tells you have to follow Old Testament Sabbath days is wrong. They do not understand the sufficiency of Christ. They don't understand grace. They don't. Now, you can do them if you want, but not because you have to. What I want us to understand today is that Sunday worship, which is on the first day of the week, not the seventh, is never taught in Scripture as a New Testament version of the Old Testament Sabbath. Sunday observance is not something that we're told to do in the Bible because it's replacing the Sabbath that the Jews did. It's not taught that way any in Scripture. It's not taught that way anywhere in Scripture. So there is that thinking out there. You will not find it in Scripture. You will not find any clear teaching at all that we worship on Sunday, which is the Christian version of the Old Testament. No, a strict requirement, a command to observe a day is not something that we do as a church. Okay? So you say, so pastor, so it doesn't matter if I worship on Sunday. That is not the case that I'm making. But the case that I'm making is simply this. We don't worship as a church on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, out of obligation. We should not, and yet sometimes we do. We should not do it out of obligation, forced coercion, legal observance, duty to a command. That is not the kind of arrangement we have. Another thing we have to clear out of the way is this wrong idea that somehow Sunday worship is pagan or Catholic. We do not worship the Lord on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, for pagan or Catholic reasons. Some people will say, didn't you know that if you study the history of the world, that the word Sunday is really talking about worshiping Ra, the sun god, or something like that, and it has Celtic and Druid backgrounds, so you shouldn't even use the word. The word sun has probably got pagan roots to it. I mean, so much of our English language has so much. We don't walk around cutting all the words out of our language all the time because people don't even think about those things when I say Sunday, they don't think about false god worship. They think about the first day of the week. That's what it means today. Going back in the deep, dark histories of the world, everything is touched by sin somewhere along the line. So we deal with what we're dealing with today. What are we dealing with today? You don't take a name on a calendar and not worship the Lord because the name has long, deep, dark history. Does that make sense? The early Christians were not concerned about that. We do not worship the Lord on Sunday. It has nothing to do with a pagan tradition. Nor does it have anything to do with Catholic tradition. Some people will claim that the church started worshiping on Sunday because Emperor Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church made a command that in 321 AD, the first day of the week should be set aside as a special day of worship for the Christians. And that's why we worship on Sunday. It is a Roman Catholic tradition, and we should not have anything to do with it. That's not true. The case that I will make today is to show you that this happened from the very beginning. This happened before the Catholic Church was even conceived. All that Constantine did was look around and see what churches were doing and steal it, put a stamp of approval on it, and say, you know what, we're going to do this and make it official. It was already happening. It didn't need to be made official. It was already going on. Had nothing to do with Constantine, nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church 320 years after the life of Christ. Had nothing to do with that. His decision only acknowledged what churches had been doing from the very beginning. So, let's talk about Sunday now as, for Christians, as a new covenant result. New covenant. We talk about the new covenant. We're talking about what we find in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Luke 22, 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, where Jesus says, I am making a new covenant with you through my blood. I am going, this is a rich teaching all of its own, but he's effectively fulfilling and completing the purpose of the old covenant, the Old Testament law, by fulfilling it himself, because we can't do that. And then he's establishing a new covenant in his blood. His blood, which covers our sins, his death, which satisfies the law, and his resurrection, which gives us new life and a new standing before God if we take that by faith. It's a new arrangement. It's a faith arrangement. It's a grace arrangement. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's received by depending on Jesus, because his blood did everything. His life fulfilled everything that needed to be done. Including the Sabbath observance. Worshiping together as a church on Sunday, the first day of the week, is a result of that new covenant that he made with us. Now I want you to note carefully, maybe you have this in your notes and you've already recognized this. Earlier on, I said that Sunday worship is an old covenant requirement. But worshiping the Lord on Sunday with your church is a new covenant, what's the word? Result. It is not a requirement. It is a result. It came out of the new covenant in his blood, but it was not a requirement or demand that he made of us in a legal type way. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the old covenant that viewed God ultimately as a lawgiver and judge. We worship the Lord on the Lord's Day on Sunday, recognizing Christ not as lawgiver and judge, but as Savior and resurrected Lord. You say, we do? Really? Well, in theory we do. The question is that why you do it? Do you come to church because it's some kind of Christian law that you have to follow or tradition you must do? Or do you do it because you are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That you are worshiping Jesus and you're here to do that very thing. We have no explicit command to gather and worship on Sunday. So then, why do we do it? Why do we follow this tradition? And why do we follow this practice? I'll show you from Scripture. First of all, the Lord resurrected on Sunday. The Lord resurrected on the first day of the week. You can look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can look at all four of these references. The resurrection, of course, is explained in the first three Gospels in the last chapter, and in John's Gospel, the second to last chapter. And in all four occasions, every gospel writer makes the point that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. The Lord resurrected on Sunday. So you could say it this way: God chose the first day of the week as the day of the Lord's resurrection. Just as surely as he chose your birthday as the day of you being born. The Lord rose again on the first day of the week. You say, yeah, that's not a command. That's true. It's not a command. But it's an observance. It's something we note. He resurrected on Sunday. Every chapter of the resurrection in the Gospels says this. It's also fascinating. When you read all four of these resurrection chapters, you find common responses to the resurrection. Responses of humility. Responses of excitement. Celebration. Praise. Worship. You see people saying, oh no, and running off to tell someone. You see responses of excitement and enthusiasm, disbelief, falling down and worshiping, even asking questions, which leads to the next point here today, and that is that the Lord revealed himself to his disciples on Sunday as well. When he resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week, he revealed himself to his disciples. He appeared to them where they were huddled up in a locked room. He appeared to them on that day. And the Bible tells us it was that same day. He appeared, and again, similar things, expressions of disbelief, wonder, worship, humility, excitement, questions, teaching from the Lord, explaining to them more things about God's will. This is what you see going on. Then again, in John 20:26, we find that 1 week after his resurrection, so the very next Sunday, the Lord appears to them again. Why did he wait 7 days? I don't know that we can answer that fully, other than to say that the Lord reappeared after his resurrection to his disciples also on the Lord's Day on Sunday. He did this. They were gathered together. He reappeared again. 7 days later, same thing, disbelief, worship, humility, questions, teachings, excitement. This was the practice. This is what the Lord was doing. Jesus used this day for a special purpose coming out of his resurrection by rising from the grave and reappearing to his disciples on this day. I cannot prove this, but it is worth thinking about that he deliberately avoided the Sabbath day. It's possible. What happens if you put these things, you put this day on the Sabbath day? It makes it more difficult to differentiate between law and grace. I can't prove that. It's just an observation. We do know what Jesus did. Then, letter C. The Lord sent the Spirit on Sunday. This one is one that you're reading through the Bible in the New Testament. You're going to see that the Lord on the first day rose again and appeared to his disciples. And then 7 days later, on the first day again, he appeared to his disciples. He promised to them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would come and indwell the believers and live within them and empower them for service and bring them into a special union with God that had never been known before, because he would raise again and return to God the Father in heaven. He's going to send the Spirit, and that sending of the Spirit would inaugurate, it would begin the church. The church would be born when the Spirit was sent. When was the Spirit sent? As Jesus promised, as the Lord promised. It was sent in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we take the day of Pentecost and we say that's a Christian event, right? No, it was actually one of the festivals of the Old Testament. It happened every year. And it was designed to celebrate the harvest that God had given to the nation of Israel that year. It was a harvest celebration, kind of similar to Thanksgiving for us. That's the closest you could come to in our culture. Similar to that, but with much richer significance. You see, so what day did that happen on? Glad you asked. Leviticus 23:16 is the law that helps govern when Pentecost would be observed by the Jews. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall observe a new grain offering to the Lord. So, one Sabbath, 7 days later, another Sabbath, so Saturday to Saturday, to do that seven times. The day after the seventh Saturday is a day of Pentecost for you. So it's like adding an extra day on to the seventh Saturday in the calendar. That's the day of Pentecost. What is the day after Saturday? It's a Sunday. So it's fascinating to me to observe that the Lord resurrects on the first day. He deliberately holds off and reappears to the disciples on the seventh day. And then he sends the Spirit when the disciples are gathered in an upper room. Only it's not him this time showing up. It's the Spirit instead showing up on the seventh day, or the first day. And the church begins on that first day. It's not a command. Kind of this thing that keeps happening, coming out of the resurrection, beginning with the resurrection. So the Lord resurrected on Sunday. He appeared and reappeared to his disciples on Sunday, then reappeared to them again on the next Sunday. Then he sent the Spirit and started the church on Sunday too. It's an observance, observation. Letter D, Acts 20 and verse 7. You say, so what happened after the church started? Well, several years, we're talking years now later, Paul travels around and he visits a lot of places. He starts churches and he ministers. So quite a few years later, he appears in Ephesus, or Miletus. You could check me on that. It's one of those places. On the first day of the week, it says, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So years later, it seems that the believers continued this custom of what the Lord kind of did, and that is they themselves continued to gather. That's what they would do. They did this in this city, at this church. I mean, why not? It was the day the Lord rose again. It was the day the Lord reappeared. It was the day the Lord started the church and sent the Spirit. It's a good pattern. Why not? And apparently they kept doing this on the first day of the week. That's when Paul knew they would be gathered together. That's when he showed up. And that's when he did his primary teaching ministry to the church as a group. Later on in 1 Corinthians 16:2, so another church years after the resurrection and the start of the church in Acts 2, Paul is writing and he's giving instructions. He's gathering money from a lot of different churches to put together, carry to Jerusalem to help that church, because the church in Jerusalem that started it all was struggling. They were under heavy persecution and in deep poverty. And so Paul was raising funds from other churches, and here's what he said, a very practical thing. He said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, so based upon what you're able to do, but everyone should consider participating, that there be no collections when I come. What he's saying is, when I come, I don't want to have a big grand offering. You just do this on the first day of the week when you come together. Work on this ahead of time. Do what you can do. And when I come, I'll focus on other things, and then you can give that to me, and we'll take that. Was he saying, here's what I want. In order to have an offering, make sure you get together once a week on the first day and take this offering up. Is that what he's doing? No, what he's doing is he's saying, look, I know you gather together on the first day, so when you're doing that, go ahead and take a collection, and when I come, I'll take that from you and I'll take it to Jerusalem. So churches were following this pattern of what the Lord himself followed, apparently. He resurrected on this day, reappeared to his disciples on this day, and taught them, and they worshiped him. He sent the Spirit on this day, and then you get to the end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. John, the last living apostle, says, I was in the Spirit, and that's referring to receiving revelation, similar to Daniel in the Old Testament. This wasn't just a general spirit of worship. He was in a spiritual situation in which he was able to receive revelation from God as an apostle. But in any case, he was in a worshipful posture on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. This is supposed to be a day that we know what he's talking about. What is the Lord's Day? Some people say this is referring to the end of time and the judgments that God is going to be pouring out in the day of the Lord. But that can't really be the case, because the day of the Lord is a different phrase. It uses different grammar. It's used a lot, and it has different grammar. This phrase, the Lord's day, is different words. It's a different construction. It is just simply not the same thing. It's not. It's something very unique. It's something isolated. It's something that John says here. Well, what is he talking about? He was banished to an island for preaching the gospel. He was with real true criminals out on some far and remote island in a jail, like Alcatraz. That's where he was, something like that. And he was out there, and on the Lord's day, he gave himself to worship. What is that day? He did it even when he didn't have a church to go to. It was the day in the week that Christians continued to follow to give special attention to worshiping the Lord. He said, I don't think I have to go to church on Sunday. I mean, I just, between me and the... Look, if you have a church, go to the church. If you don't have a church, then worship the Lord. But the point is, the Lord's Day is something with deep, rich significance. Goes back to the resurrection, to the appearance and reappearances of Jesus, and the sending of the Spirit, the start of the church, the continued practice of churches, and to the point where John himself, the last living apostle writing the last book of the New Testament, calls it the Lord's Day and shows how he himself treated it differently. He did not import Old Testament laws and say, don't work, or I wasn't working, or whatever. No. You know, when I go home today, I'm going to get ready for my move later today, and my wife's going to do some cleaning at the apartment. That's fine. I have no legal obligation to not touch Windex today. Okay? I have no obligation. However, before I do that, I want to worship the Lord. Whatever that means, whatever our church does, that's what I want to do. We're going to take that time. One preacher said this, and I submit this to you for a personal consideration. It is called the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour and a half. Now, you can be real legalistic about this and be real Old Testament Jew about this and say, so 24 hours, no, I'm not saying for 24 hours you have to sing praises and pray prayers and listen to preaching. That would be legalistic, to count 24 hours. That is not the point. But it is the Lord's day. Okay, it is a day, not an hour and a half. So all I'm suggesting is this. If your approach to the Lord's Day on Sunday, worshiping with your church, is barely getting there, doing bare the minimum, getting out as fast as possible, I don't know that you quite understand the significance. I want to ask you this question. Moms and dads, tell me, so your child has a birthday. They're all excited about it. They've been talking about it for a month. You show up 10 minutes late. They're sitting there at their decorated table with their presents and cake. You show up 10 minutes late, and this is what you do every year. Show up 10 minutes late, rush through a prayer, eat real fast, and say, okay, anything else? Oh, we got to do presents. Okay, let's get this show going. I have to go to my office upstairs. All right, okay, very nice. Happy birthday, child. Really glad you're in my family. All right, honey, is there anything else? Okay, great, and you head upstairs. So I celebrated. Friends, that is what we do to the Lord, I think, sometimes, every week. I'm not saying there's a command here. I'm just saying there's a long-standing tradition that starts with the Lord himself. It is followed by believers, sometimes at the risk of their very lifeblood, to do this. You know, you're that dad, you should show up a little early, right? Show some thought. Actually talk to your child. Reminisce a little bit about the last year and let them know how pleased you are and this milestone in their life. And you expect some big things this coming year. And you pray for them. And you sit there and you just kind of take it all in. If you've got multiple kids, you watch them enjoy it. And each present, you kind of watch that be opened. And think back when you were a kid. And, oh, what that would be like. Yes. This is my kid. I've been so busy. I'm going to take this day and spend the evening here. After the presents are opened, maybe you fall asleep, maybe you don't. But you kind of try to play with the toys with them a little bit, or you hang out a little bit with them, and you just slow it down a little bit. Sometimes we're better observing our kid's birthday than we are observing the Lord's Day. And the Lord deserves, it's not even close. You can't compare. What he did on the cross and the empty tomb and in going to the Father and sending the Spirit is so amazingly significant. It kind of does take once a week to give it some attention. It kind of does take a recurring, repetitious gathering together to remember this is a big deal. This is a big deal. It's exciting. I really don't think, and this is a pastor talking, I really don't think that getting here 9:30, 10 o'clock, and sticking around for 4 hours in the space of 7 days, what is 7 times 24? The mathematicians can do that. 7 times 24, and just take 4 hours out. You probably waste 4 hours in the course of the week for no reason at all. 4 hours. Some of us are so very unbusy in some cases, we still can't last more than 1.5 or 2 hours. But we have nothing really meaningful to do when we go home, nothing. Some of us do, and there's some things we've got to figure out, but some of us don't, and we're still out as fast as we can get out and in as late as we can get in. The Lord gave us everything. People have given their lifeblood to gather. Did you catch in Acts chapter 20, what Paul did to the church? Acts 20. He went there, they're gathering on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and he taught them, And it says that his speech continued until midnight. Man, that's not very people sensitive, right? It's not. He probably started later afternoon and went into the evening. Every church has its schedule. There's nothing legalistic about that. You work with what you can work with. However, it needs to take a little time, to respect the Lord. It's interesting when you study Acts 20, the words that are used in Greek, words like his speech, his homily. It's just a word for talking. It's a word for just standing and talking. He wasn't highly entertaining, Paul wasn't. He just talked to them, and you kind of get the idea he just kind of went on and on. If you read some of his epistles, he has, like at Ephesians Wednesday night we're looking at, the whole first chapter of Ephesians is basically two sentences. Two really run-on, really long sentences with punctuation 16 verses later. Big run-on sentences that never end. He just keeps going. It's loaded with truth. It's really good, and I'm doing one right now. Very long. And if you're a kid, or you're a guy like Eutychus, who's in that story, if you study the story, it's very fascinating. He was probably a slave boy. He was probably obligated to work and could only show up later in the day, which is another topic. If you have to work, you have to work. But he showed up dog-tired, probably after work, young kid, easily falling asleep, a young working boy, in an upper room with a lot of people packed in, with oil lamps everywhere. So he was sitting in a window. Why would he sit in a window? Because he didn't want to fall asleep. He wanted to get where the air was. It was very tight up there, and they were eating food. So you eat starches. You eat bread with lamps everywhere, people packed in, upper room. You're a young boy. He's probably been working as a slave child all day. And Paul just keeps talking and talking. You're thinking, why are the children in the service? They should go downstairs on the street and play games, right? And it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and going. And finally, the kid falls asleep and falls out the window, lands on the street, and Paul runs down and says, guys, sorry, I should not have talked this long. This is really not good. Bad PR. I'm sorry. He falls down on the guy, which is bad. Bad ER. Falls on the guy. His spine's probably broken. And he hugs him. And he looks up. He says, no, he's fine, guys. Everything's all right. Then what do? They go back upstairs. And he keeps on talking. Now, that is not, let's be fair, that is not what happened every Sunday. All we know is it happened once. The point is, though, no one complained. They were there to worship the Lord. And if it happened to go long and it's Paul, and I'm no Paul, I'm not going to pretend I'm Paul, but it's fine because that's what they were there to do. There's this big debate today about baseball. Why do baseball games go so long? They go way too long for modern culture. Got to be moving like this. 2.5 hours, they got to be out. Not me. If I actually buy a baseball ticket, I want to go there and sit as absolutely long as I possibly can, because any minute that ticks by is a cheaper per minute. I mean, I'm getting more for my ticket. Give me extra innings. I don't care. Let it go to 19 innings. I'll sit there and enjoy being nobody and just relax. I paid money for that ticket. I want to see my team play. I want to see them win. I'm not going to do this again for a couple months. I want to be in and out. I think we have the same problem with church. Sometimes we're a little too culturally sensitive. There's a pastoral sense in which you don't push the envelope every single Sunday and go till midnight. I get that. But if your motivation is to come and to worship the Lord, you're not overly distracted by the time. You're not. You just want to worship the Lord. When is this thing going to not stop? I just want to keep going. There's Bible study after. Oh, really? I can go up and talk about it? There's more study? All right, okay, let's go do it. Can't wait. That's what I came here to do. I didn't come here to check something off. I came here to worship the Lord. I really don't think, as a pastor, and I've been other places in my life, some more, some less, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. is not asking a lot for something that's called a day. and a day devoted to the Lord, I don't think that's a lot. And sometimes I think we feel like it is a lot. It's not. I think we're dealing more with a culture than we are with a real issue. I think our culture has a hard time. You go to some other countries in the world, they are not clock watchers. When they walk 3 miles or 3 hours in the rain through a jungle barefoot with no food in their belly to sit under a roof that's just a piece of corrugated tin with sticks holding it up in a rainstorm, they don't want to go home. They want another preacher. Bring me another preacher. Let's sing some more songs. Let's do something. Let's pray. We don't have to push the envelope every Sunday. I get it. But my point is, the Lord's Day, we don't follow this. We don't do this. We don't gather out of ritual or routine. We don't do it because there's a human pressure. We don't do it because there's a law. We do it because we understand what the church and Jesus did for so many years. Rich with significance. The resurrection. The teaching of Jesus, the gathering of the disciples, the long, rich, biblical tradition. And oh, isn't it so beautiful how the Lord didn't make it a command? That's grace. You don't come to obey a command. You come because you want to. That's what everyone else has been doing throughout history, except for those who don't, except for those who do come. Because they thought it was a command, or they do come because it's a ritual that they've always done, or they do come because they don't want someone calling them and saying, where were you at? Or they've done it for so many years, they're just that kind of person, they have this habit built up, and they just do it. You should come to church like you go to your kid's birthday, early, excited, involved, happy, seeing the significance, focused on others, not yourself, enjoying it, and not wanting it to end too soon. And then you go home, you go back to your life, and you say, I can't wait till next Sunday. I can't wait. It's the Lord's Day. The question is, we've been talking about why do we do this as Christians, right? So here's the question, why do Christians... I changed it. Why do you worship the Lord on Sunday? It's not a command. I really kind of humanly wish I could stand up here and say, folks, here's a verse that commands you to come to church on Sunday. I wish I could do that. But that would be acting like Moses. He was supposed to do that. Here's the command. I don't have a command. All I have is a pattern that the Lord followed, beginning with the resurrection. That's what I have. And then I see that the church picked it up. And then I see that John called it the Lord's Day and treated it in a special way of worship. I don't want to do anything different. I want it to be special. When I come, I want to be excited. I want to look forward to what's going to happen. I don't know about you. How many of you look forward to testimony time? I do. I sit up there. Sometimes it's really quiet. I'm thinking, man, I guess God was sleeping last week. Or maybe we were. We didn't see what he was doing. You know, quite frankly, everyone has a testimony from last week if you were paying attention. Did God do anything for you last week? Do you know how much testimonies mean to you when you hear them? They worship the Lord. They bring attention to him. They remind you, oh yeah, God was working last week. Don't wait for some big feeling to come over. Just share, test. Did God do anything for you last week? Probably a lot of them. You probably have to weed through and pick which one you're going to share, actually. The more people who share testimonies, the more exciting it is to come back. You say, mine are pretty boring, you know. No testimony is boring. Nothing God does is boring. It's a blessing. I just test my time alone. I look forward to it. I sit up here and I can't wait to hear. Sometimes I feel like clapping. Sometimes I feel like saying amen. It's just neat to hear. Sometimes there's a common theme that runs through the testimonies. A couple weeks ago, it was like that. Everyone's loving each other and helping each other through suffering. No one planned that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's pretty neat. You don't sleep through that. I was so excited about that. What about the prayer time? You ever look forward to that? Maybe a little facetious, step down to a low level here. Sometimes we wait for the same four people to pray and we say, okay, that's done. Maybe you should try praying. Hey, David, Noah, and Josh could pray. Leo could pray. Anyone who knows the Lord as Savior can pray. There's no instruction in the Bible. Wait for the special feeling. Pause 5 seconds, see if it's true, and then see if anyone else interrupts you. And if they don't, then pray one more time privately. Make sure. No. You want to praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. You want to say something? You're saying, boy, no one prays around here. Maybe it's because you're supposed to pray. But I look forward to the prayer times. I have a sermon to preach often, but sometimes I want to hear, what is God doing in other people's hearts? That's what I want to hear. You ever look forward to the offering? Can't wait for the offering. Can't wait to put something in for the Lord. I want to worship Him. I do. I look forward to that. You ever look forward to the sermon? I do. I don't know about you. When I preach it, I work hard. I like preaching. I like it. I'm going to illustrate today what Paul did. I'm kidding. I do. And even when someone else is preaching, I really enjoy that. The singing, I enjoy the singing. I look forward to it. I enjoy fellowshipping, trying to talk to everyone. I enjoy eating food when I get the chance. There's nothing wrong with that. Eating with a bunch of Christians is much better than eating by myself. I enjoy that. Talking about the Word in the afternoon, going down with the kids, I enjoy that. This is the absolute best thing going on, folks, every single week. We're celebrating the Lord's resurrection. It's super amazing. It's super powerful. It needs to be considered. It's not a ritual. It's not a legal observance. You may hear me talk in the next few weeks a little bit about being on time to church. Showing up early, not late, not halfway through the worship time. Or, you know, I'm going to mention things like that. But you know what? If you were excited to be here, you wouldn't be late. You would show up early. I want to show up early, not because I'm the pastor, because I want to talk to a few people before the service starts. I want to get some extra conversations in. Say hi to some people. Shake some more hands. Get to know. If we could all show up, for instance, 9:45 every Sunday, all seated, ready to go, let me tell you something. You would be excited about that too, not just me. I know we have parking and all these things going on. But seriously, it shouldn't be a problem. If you heard that Jesus himself, who resurrected, was going to show up next Sunday, would you treat the Lord's Day the way you treated it today and last week? Would you come in late? Or would you come in really early out of duty and ritual, because you always do, because you're faithful? Or would you leave as fast as you can? Or try to stay as long as you can. If it was the Lord, I think I know the answer to that. And guess what? That's what's going on every single Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Scripture, there is no command to gather together on Sunday. Humanly speaking, it would be very handy if there was, because we could simply point to the command, explain the words, and emphasize it. But there is no such command. You have given us a resurrection. You have given us a pattern. You have shown us that the church cared enough to continue that pattern. And it's been called your day, and we see how it's handled, and we have the opportunity to do that today as a church in our life, in our generation. I pray that what I've been able to share today from Scripture will encourage us to understand why we do what we do, to motivate us to be more serious, to motivate us to be more excited. Lord, if you were here today, I would want you to be pleased. I would love for you, Lord, to see a church who's up bright and early, who cannot wait to be here, who sets excuses and challenges of life aside and makes this important and makes this exciting and lifts you up, that does not give you a half-hearted worship or service. Unify us, strengthen us on this point. We all need help. Help us to operate in grace, not in duty, because the resurrection makes it possible. If it's been many years for us, and maybe if some of us are very used to this, and we do it out of habit, we did it since we were a kid, and we're old, and we do it now today, and we don't even have to think about it, Lord, would you give us back our first love if it's missing? Add the excitement back again, the anticipation, the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for resurrecting from the grave. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you. And thank you for letting us think about it again today. May we be a church that honors you on the Lord's Day together. Bless each and every one here today. And if there's anyone that does not know you as Savior yet, may this be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.